promise that I won't start every sermon with a reference to our newborn son, Jacob. If you remember the first time I preached after he was born, I practiced at home and he slept through the whole thing. And the second time I practiced in front of him, he cried through most of it. Well, yesterday when I was practicing this sermon, he did what Lindsay and I like to call, or he needed what Lindsay and I like to call, an emergency nappy change towards the end. So we're in Colossians chapter 1, which can be found on page 1182 of your Bible. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 14. And let's read together. This is the word of God. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." A common question for Christians today relates to God's will. What is the will of God for my life? What are his plans for me? Where should I live? Who should I work for? Should I get married, and to whom? And many are worried that they are missing God's will for their lives. What if I'm not in the correct job? What if I'm actually supposed to be in Africa as a missionary? And it's easy to get crippled trying to think these things through, and it is easy to get tangled up in worry. And these questions are all focused on God's future plan for us. And Paul, in our passage today, is mainly concerned that the Colossians would be filled with the will of God for the present. But it could be that if we were living out God's will for the present, it would pave the way for God guiding the Christian in the future. We are going to walk through each of these verses in turn, so you may want to keep your Bibles open. Excuse me. So starting from verse 9, Paul says that from the first day he heard of the church in Colossae, he has not stopped praying for them. And the last time we looked at Colossians, back in November, we noted that Paul had never been to the church there. And this is the second time in the opening few verses that Paul mentions that he is praying for them. And he also states in chapter 2, verse 1, that he struggles for them. In verse 5 of that same chapter, he says he is with them in spirit. At the end of the letter, he lets them know that he is sending brothers to them. And he also points out that Epaphras, who planted this church, wrestles for them in prayer. So the church, I think, would be encouraged knowing that they were part of a wider body. Paul is promoting unity in the church, and these lines of communication would also protect them from going astray. The church in Colossae was beginning to be influenced by false teachers. And we noted last time that the false teaching is difficult to pinpoint, but it is an addition to the gospel. The false teachers say that in addition to Jesus Christ, you need to adhere to certain practices, you need special knowledge, and mixed up with this was the worship of angels. Paul's prayer is that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will. And as we've discussed, that is a common area of concern for the Christian. Note that the filling up is an act of God. It is God who will fill up Colossians with this knowledge. But we know that God uses means. Paul goes on to say that God does the filling through spiritual wisdom and understanding. So that is the means by which God will fill the Colossians up with the knowledge of his will. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, that begs the question, what is spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, I want to first point out that this letter is full of knowledge issues. The words knowledge and understanding are repeated throughout. Remember that part of the false teaching was that secret knowledge was required in addition to Christ. And chapter 2, verse 18 demonstrates this. The false teachers go into great detail about visions that they have seen, and it looks like it is to do in part with the worship of angels. The false teachers were flouting this knowledge that had been revealed exclusively to them. But Paul points out that the message the Colossians heard in the beginning, when they became a Christian, was the revelation of the great mystery. Look at chapter 1, verse 26, where it says, "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints." And look at chapter 2, verse 2, which says, "So that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So the false teachers were saying that to please God, to be a follower, you needed special knowledge. Paul says that to please God, to know his will, you need spiritual wisdom and understanding. And you already have that in Christ. In him, according to verse 3 of chapter 2, is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the means by which we acquire knowledge of the will of God is to be in Christ. Learn from him. Follow his example. As an aside, we should realize that spiritual wisdom and understanding is often in direct conflict with worldly wisdom and understanding. And we know that from Romans 12, which tells us that we are to be transformed by the renewal of our mind. We are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world. And then we'll be able to test and approve what the will of God is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we know from verse 9 that God wants to fill us with the knowledge of his will. We know that he does this through spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that is found in Christ. But what does it look like? What does the person who is filled with the knowledge of God's will look like? Paul tells us that if we lived a life according to God's will, then that would be pleasing to God and worthy of him. And that's in verse 10. And that should be the desire of a Christian who recognizes who God is, recognizes his holiness, recognizes the fact that he is a king and we are his subjects, his servants, recognizes that he is our savior, recognizes that he is our perfect father and we are his children. We should want to please him. And how do we please him? How do we live a life worthy of him? Well, Paul goes on to tell us four ways to please God, four ways of living according to his will. And the first aspect can be found in verse 10. The first aspect is bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. Jesus spoke about bearing fruit that lasts in John chapter 15. He spoke of himself as being the vine and his followers as being the branches. And in that passage he says the way that we are to bear fruit was by remaining in him. And he said to remain in him, you had to obey his commands. And he mentioned a specific command, which was to love each other as he had shown them. So obeying God pleases him. To help illustrate this, I want you to imagine an apple tree in season. Green leaves and branches heavy with juicy red apples. A tree that bears fruit is inviting. It is appealing. And the fruit is good for passers-by as it provides them with nourishment and strength. Picture people around that tree. They're enjoying the shade that the tree offers from the sun. They're enjoying a picnic round about it. Children are running round the tree, climbing up its strong branches. And everyone there can see the fruit and are able to pick it as they wish and enjoy as they desire. When those who don't know God see a Christian or see a church, then they should see something that is inviting. When a church seeks the restoration of communities, individuals, when it seeks the restoration of the world, then they should be drawn towards the God that the church serves. When your friends see that you obey God by not getting drunk on a night out, you are bearing fruit, and they should see something that is appealing. When your friends notice that you do not grumble or complain or get involved in gossip, then you are bearing fruit, and they should see something appealing. When you practice hospitality, you are bearing fruit. When your friends see the qualities you look for in a husband or wife and the purity by which you date or have a relationship, then they should see something that is worthwhile. They should see a better way. The more we walk with God, the more we obey Him, the more we do good works, the result will be that you're conformed to the likeness of Christ, and in doing so will bear fruit that lasts. And as a church does this collectively, then it should look like the apple tree we imagined. And those round the church will want to be a part of it. They will want to know where this tree, or this church, draws its nourishment from, how it grows its fruit. And the church will point to Jesus and say, "We are in Him. This is all His doing." So what else would life look like for the Colossians if they were filled with the knowledge of God's will? Well, Paul says we would be growing in the knowledge of God, and we get that from verse 10. God's will is that our knowledge of Him would increase. If anyone else other than God were to issue a similar instruction, it would be egocentric. We would say that person is full of himself. That person is self-absorbed. Why is this not true of God? The reason is that we were designed to know Him and love Him and be satisfied in Him. So the motivation behind God's desire for us to grow in the knowledge of Him is love. His motivation is love. It's for our good, our enjoyment, our pleasure that we should grow in the knowledge of Him. Listen to what John chapter 17 verse 3 says. "This is eternal life, that they should know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent." Paul says later in this letter, in chapter 2 verse 9, that in Christ the fullness of the deity lives. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ will increase our knowledge for God. Paul is telling the Colossian church that they don't need special knowledge from visions. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus. What is God's will for your life? That you grow in the knowledge of Him. How do you and I do that? Well, we read and study His word. We pray to Him. We meet together as the body of Christ. We love each other and we walk through life with Him. Find out from His word who He is, what He stands for, what does He concern Himself with, what issues are close to His heart, what does He expect of you and I. Look to Jesus Christ and learn about Him. Moving on, being strengthened by God for the purposes of endurance and patience is also in God's will. And we get that from verse 11, which gives us the source of the strength also. It says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. So this strength comes from God. It does not come from within the hearts and minds of the Colossians. Paul says to Colossians that they need strength to live a life worthy of God and pleasing to Him. Why do they need this? Why do they need this strength? Well, it goes on to tell us, for the purposes of enduring, for the purposes of being patient. That's at the end of verse 11. Paul knows that living the will of God is difficult, impossible, in fact, apart from God. Throughout the letter, Paul draws the eyes of the Colossians heavenwards. We saw this at the beginning of the letter when he said that the Colossians had hope for the things stored up for them in heaven. And maybe the clearest example is in verse 2 of chapter 3. Set your hearts on things above. Paul tells the Colossians, that is your home. But he recognizes that it can appear a long way off. Before that time comes, they have to be faithful and obedient. They are to bear fruit. They are to grow in the knowledge of God. And all this will require endurance. And it will require patience. If the Colossians are not to get sidetracked by false teaching, if they are to keep their eyes on Christ only, then they will need strength provided by a mighty and powerful God. They also need strength and endurance because life might not be plain sailing, living out the will of God for their life. Consider Jesus' disciples who found themselves in an awful storm in the Sea of Galilee. They were there as a direct result of listening to Jesus and obeying his command to cross to the other side. And in the midst of that obedience, they thought they were about to die. Consider Paul when he went to Jerusalem, as the book of Acts tells us, in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Yet he was warned that persecution awaited him there. It was the will of God that he be persecuted. Or take Jesus. Has anyone followed the will of God so perfectly, yet it led him to death? You might be in the midst of pain or frustration and thinking to yourself that you are there because you are not following the will of God for your life. Well, discernment is needed here because if you are living in sin and rebellion, there is a biblical mandate for resulting pain or frustration. But you may be in that place of frustration as a direct result of following God's will for your life. Think of Paul's obedience once again. It led him to prison. Humanly speaking, his life looked like a waste. He was in prison when instead he could be in Spain spreading the gospel. What a waste. Yet God used that time. Paul wrote some of the New Testament from prison, including this letter, which we are reading in the year 2015. Do you think Paul would have envisaged that? To Paul and his friends, it might have been frustrating. And to the outsider, it might look like God's will was being frustrated. Not so when you take into consideration the sovereignty, the foreknowledge, and the power of God. Know that he can do a great work despite the frustrations you find yourself in. So the Christian will need strength to endure because following God's will can be difficult. And the fourth aspect to God's will is that the Colossians do these things whilst joyfully giving thanks to the Father. And we see that in verse 12. Paul provides the reason that they are to joyfully give thanks to the Father is because the Father has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. When we think of qualifying, we think of the bright person who passes a test, or the elite swimmer who finishes the distance under the qualifying time, or the person who has the skill to pass the driver's test. The person who qualifies does so because of their skill, their merit, their speed. Not so for the Christian. The Christian doesn't qualify on their own merit. God qualifies them. God the Father transfers Christ's righteousness to you and I and transfers our sin to Christ on the cross. It is the great exchange. The standard that God requires of you and I is perfection. That is the pass mark. And we can't obtain that qualifying grade. But the Father has transferred Jesus Christ's credentials onto the believer. God the Father views the Christian with the same righteousness as he views Jesus, his Son. The holy and almighty God, who angels in their unfallen state can't look at, views Christians, you and I, as holy, despite all the sins we've committed. The Bible says that angels long to look into these things. The angels know who Jesus is, know that he created all things, and know that he is all powerful. And they saw the Father send Jesus to the cross. They saw Jesus willingly suffer at the hands of men, men whom he created, and they watched Jesus lay down his life on behalf of those men. And the angels are blown away. Paul then elaborates in verse 13 when he says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Paul, throughout this letter, puts forward the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of him to combat the false teaching that said Jesus Christ was not enough, that Jesus wasn't sufficient. And here at the beginning of his letter, Paul is reminding the church that the Father brought them into Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of light, and that the Father brought the church there by means of the Son. And we get that from the second half of verse 13, which says, "In the Son we have redemption, we have the forgiveness of sins, saved from darkness to light, saved through Jesus to live in Jesus' kingdom." The supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. So the Colossians will be living in the will of God if they are thankful. Before becoming a Christian, we too were in the kingdom of darkness. No one is born a Christian. At some point, we have to put our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ to remove God's anger and his wrath, which are directed at us as a direct result of the sins we have committed. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are transferred to the kingdom of light. There's no middle ground in verses 12 and 13. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. And Scripture is repeatedly and frighteningly clear on the issue. There's a narrow gate that leads to life and the broad gate that leads to destruction. There are sheep that are invited into the Father's house, and there are goats that are cast out of the Father's presence. There are those that are invited into the wedding banquet and those that are left outside where there's weeping. Scripture is repeatedly and frighteningly black and white. If we have been given the qualifying credentials for the kingdom of light, we should be a thankful people, a grateful people. And we should be a people on our knees praying on behalf of those who are not yet in the kingdom of light. So to summarize, a life that is following the will of God is one that is keen to please him. It is a life that bears fruit. A life that grows in the knowledge of God. A life that is strengthened by God. And a life that is thankful. That is the will of God. By way of conclusion, does what we've studied help us with the questions we considered at the beginning? Should I date so-and-so? Should I move job? Should I go for that operation? Should I be a missionary in Iraq? All these are questions about the future. Well, I think what we've read does help. God does want to direct our steps. He does guide us, and he is a God who can communicate his future plans to us. I think our concentration, where we should concentrate our efforts, is in the present. Living out the will of God for the present, that must come first. When we live out these four aspects of his will that we've read about, he can use that to guide us in the way we should go. It's important to realize that God won't guide us in contradiction to his moral will written in his word. So we need to live a life pleasing to God, as we've read. And he guides us for the future as we grow in the knowledge of him, as we read about how he wants us to live in this world. He guides us as we see the positive commands in Scripture to love our neighbor, to trust in God, to consider others better than ourselves. And as we read Scripture, our convictions, our priorities, and our personalities are shaped by the Holy Spirit as we ask for his help to understand and apply the Scriptures. And that will help us discover God's will for the future. There are many ways, in addition to his word, that he guides us about future decisions. He can speak to us through wise friends. In fact, Proverbs tells us to seek wise counsel. He gives us desires, gifts, and skills, and it is right to follow these and act on these unless it contradicts his word. He can burden our hearts. He can give us a sense of peace about a decision as we pray to him. He has given us rational brains to think through decisions and their long-term consequences. And we learn to wait on the Lord, an exhortation found in the Psalms often, something that requires faith. And these are all means by which God can communicate his will to us. And a final note, if we are aware that we have wandered from God's will, then remember that he is a God of second chances. He's a God of mercy. If you have strayed, he can restore you. And he can even use what has happened for good. We will all trip and fall along the way, but the outcome is secure. The final destination is Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of light. Amen. And I pray that God will follow with the blessing, the preaching and teaching of his word.